And have the Word of God in front of us. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 8. John chapter 8, let's read verses 1 through 11. John 8, beginning to read in verse 1. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all of the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he hurt them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. And we thank you that the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. We pray that as we have considered the Scriptures this morning and have, and as we come together to teach and to preach from, that we might see the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by your mercy and grace that we come and embrace him by faith, and that we would pursue and follow and chase after him for the rest of our lives. We pray, Lord, teach us this morning. Instruct us from it, Lord Jesus, we pray. Teach us from your word, and that our lives are changed and into the image of you, and that all praise will come your way. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. From the very beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry, from the very beginning, the first time that the Lord Jesus ended up in the temple and he'd opened up the scrolls, from that very time there were those that the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious crowd, they had made it their endeavor and their energy to get rid of him. The scribes and Pharisees, as we see here and as we've read in this portion, and we've seen that already throughout the Gospel of John. In verse 3, we read, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Who are these people? That was the religious establishment of that day. Some of you may not be familiar with that. The Lord Jesus, he speaks of the scribes and Pharisees. I just want to read a few verses from that. But I would encourage you, look with me in Matthew chapter 23. And you might want to just put an earmark there, maybe fold the page over, and then on your own time, read this particular portion of Scripture, the whole chapter. But in chapter 23 of Matthew, beginning in verse 1, I just want to read down to verse 6. The whole chapter of the Lord Jesus deals with this religious crowd. He says here in verse 1, in Matthew 23, verse 1, speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat, and all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. all of their works, they do it to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms of feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. And you read the rest of that. And I, the Lord Jesus, he does not spare any words. He describes them exactly for what they are. And he calls them vipers. He calls them hypocrites. He says, woe them. You see, they clean the outside of the platter, yet on the inside, they're like the graves full of dead men's bones. What is it that we've seen so far in the Gospel of John? That these people who were the religious establishment of day, what is it that the Lord Jesus has a manifest of himself in the 2 years that we are? We've spent 2 years, believe it or not, from chapters 1 until the time the Lord Jesus began his ministry. There in chapters 2 where he turned the water into wine to where we are. 2 years of ministry. What is it that they have seen? They've seen one miracle after another one. Christ turns water into wine. In chapters 3, remember how he deals with Nicodemus, another Pharisee, and he tells him, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Folks, that's something that is true then and is true today. In order for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we must have the life of God within us. And he's the one that causes that work to take place. In chapters 4, we have seen where the Lord Jesus deals with the Samaritans, group of people that were really despised by the Jews. And the Lord Jesus talks with this woman and he reveals himself to her to the point where she leaves and goes back to town, and she communicates to those of her neighbors, come and see and hear the man who's told me all things that I ever did. In John chapter 5, what is it that we saw there that you see when you think about that this crowd, as we read in this passage, all they have in mind is that they might tempt him and test him in order they might accuse him of something. What is it that they've seen so far in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus? In chapter 5, you remember, we looked at the fact that the Lord Jesus, he cures a man on the Sabbath day that had been impotent for 38 years. They were literally bent out of shape because of that. And from that time on, even from the time that the first time he opened his scrolls in the temple, they were going to do away with him. But that right there was, you talk about insult upon injury, that here he tells this man to take his bed and to walk and to go. And of course, they looked at him and said, I want you to look what he's done. This man is moving furniture on the Sabbath. And on top of that, he makes himself equal to be with God. What is it that we've seen in John chapter 6 that is such a crime for them to do away with him? The Lord Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. I mean, you talk about a remarkable feed. And afterwards, when it was all said and done, they had 12 baskets left over from all of that. And you see, at that particular time, they said, hey, we want to crown him and make him king. The Lord Jesus is saying, you're seeking me for the wrong reasons. What is it that we saw in chapter 7? That you see, that makes a crime for them, you see, in other words, that they would accuse him of the fact that they would have justification to do away with him. It was on that, in the middle of that day of the great feast of the tabernacle. You remember how the Lord Jesus, he stands in the middle of that, and in the last day of that great feast, and he stands up and he cries out to that crowd at that end of that week-long feast, where the I's have been dotted and T's have been crossed, and all of the religious efforts have been done, the reminder of the Lord's care of their wanderings in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus stands at that last great day. You remember that trumpet was blown. They brought the water and they were singing that psalm. And they were just blessing and praising God. And the Lord Jesus stands and he says, If any man thirst, let him come to me and let him drink. You think about it. When you contemplate that what happened in chapter 7, when you come to chapter 8 and you don't have that connection from chapter 8 to chapter 7 and to chapter 6 and to chapter 5, when you begin to read in chapter 8 and you say, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all of the people came unto him. When you just start simply reading there in chapter 8, you really don't have the connection that you have to chapter 7 and on and on and on. And particularly when you see that the chapter 7 ends, and every man went unto his own house. But right before that, we have read, when we see that they were desiring, the officers came to the religious crowd, and they asked the question, why have you not brought him to us? For what purpose and for what end? Why have you not arrested him? And you see, we find that they asked the question, and they said, the officer said, never a man spake like this in verse 46 of chapter 7. And then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Think about it. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Now, they were really worried about it. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And then we see that Nicodemus, the same one, and John makes it very plain and clear that Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, that was part of this crowd of that, you see, that we read about in chapter 8, and of course in chapter 7 as well. And so as Nicodemus really speaks up on behalf of the Lord Jesus, he said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know not and know what he doeth? In other words, if we're gonna take some action, if you want to take some action here, I believe that we ought to have substantial connection to the law that this man has broken. Does the law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? In other words, there must be a hearing and a trial. And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own way. And then we come to chapter 8. And Jesus went again unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. Now, I want to just first of all say, in light of all that is going on, that we see of all of it, that the Lord Jesus, in his persistence, in his message, in continuing the mission that the Father had sent him to do, and the Lord Jesus, he is persistent, he is the prophets, even in light of the efforts to arrest him and to kill him, the Lord Jesus is determined in preaching and proclaiming the truth. Now, I want to just simply say, as I looked at that, it encouraged me a great deal. And I want to say that to you, Sunday school teacher and preacher or preacher-to-be, those of you that are preaching and proclaiming God's Word, what a lesson that we can learn here. That I've got news for you. When you begin to preach God's Word, you begin to teach God's Word, and you're trying to be faithful with the truths of the Scriptures, I've got news for you. Opposition is going to come your way. But what are you going to do with it? We're going to just simply say, well, we're going to shrink back. Let's tone it down a little bit. But when I look at the Lord Jesus and I look at the example that he has, you see, here he has an enemy that is after him clearly to destroy him. But what does the Lord Jesus do regardless? He goes to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he's coming back into the temple. And there again, he is teaching all of the people. He sat down and taught them. What do you think? Is that not a wonderful thing? When you think about it, what happened so far in the 2 years, and I'm just overwhelmed by that. When you're for 2 years, this religious crowd is after him, how are we going to get rid of him? Because ultimately they're picking up on what he's saying. Because we said, we saw that in chapters 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, there are those that said and others said, this is the Christ. There were some that were picking up on the fact that if are we hearing correctly what this man is saying, no man ever spoke like him, and all that he's done, this is the Christ. And this religious crowd, you see, they're the keepers. In their mind, the scribes and the Pharisees, that's the establishment, and they are the keepers. How are we going to get rid of this guy that people are looking to? They are saying that we believe that he is the Christ. Now, when I look at this passage right here, I'm thinking as I look and we read on in verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. When I think about that, I'm thinking what a great deal of energy and effort would probably have God come into their minds that, as you see, they're tried for 2 years. They've asked the officers, have you brought him? They didn't bring him, and they said, well, never has spoken a man like this one. Are you also deceived? And so here's, they're going to have to figure out something. How can we trap him? That's what we see in this passage. And they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Think about it. You see, the reason they brought this woman to him, they were not interested in justice for this woman's sake. In their mind, they had absolutely no desire to deal with this woman. You see, as they accused her to be caught in the very act, they were not interested in that at all. The only thing they were interested in is this, that they wanted to test him, that they might have reason to accuse him. Think about it. And that's exactly what was behind them. You see, they're the ones who are saying, we are the authority. You know, we are the ones that have been entrusted with that. It was Matthew Henry that comments on this, and he said, if they had asked this question in sincerity with a humble desire to know his mind, it had been very commendable that those that are entrusted with the administration of justice should look up to Christ for direction. But this they said, tempting him. They had absolutely no interest in saying, you see, they had no interest to find from him. All they were interested in, we're going to find something in order that we can charge him with. And then when we charge him with, then we can do away with him. Now, when you look at that, I want you to know, as I was studying this passage, I think there are times in the course of our lives where there are things that you are questioned about us because of our convictions that we have when it comes to right and wrong, to morality, etc. And then there are times where people will come with us, not that they're really interested in finding out, but all they're interested in to say, we're going to lay a trap for him in order for him to be caught. And then you see, then we'll have somewhat of a charge against him. I think that there are times like that. You see, if he decided that they would have alleged that he would deny the authority of the law. In other words, if he decided otherwise, in other words, that she is not, let's stone her, if he decided otherwise, that they would have alleged that he denied the authority of the law and that it was his intention to abrogate it. That's what Barnes said. They had already a controversy with him about the authority of the Sabbath, didn't they? I mean, in their mind, you see, that was already a broken commandment, but at the same time, here in this particular case, In this case, that one of the charges was that he had with the Lord Jesus constantly, that he was a friend, that he was friendly to sinners. You remember that? In the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 verse 2 we read, "And they drew near unto him all publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." In their mind it was is that he would simply somehow or another pass judgment to say, yes, she's guilty, take the stones and stone her. Or if she's not guilty, if he said that she's guilty, stone her, they would question him, by what authority are you doing this? This was, you see, ultimately under Roman rule and law. He has the authority for life and death. What are you doing? The Lord Jesus did not respond to them at all, period. What do you think? If he said, stone her, he would seem to be stepping out of his, you see, authority or province. If he forbade it, that he would hold him as a relaxer of the public morals. But this cunning hypocrites, they were overmatched. The Lord Jesus simply did not respond. What do you think? What did the Lord Jesus do? He just stooped down. You think about it. They said, surely we've got him now. The Lord Jesus, he stoops down and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He simply did not respond. I want to tell you something. I believe that there's a lot we can learn from that. You know, there are times, honestly, when things that we're dealing with. Do you know that you all have heard this last Monday? I want to just mention this here, that the Oklahoma Supreme Court has ruled against the petition drive of gathering 155,000 signatures on behalf of putting an amendment to the Constitution of the state of Oklahoma that would consider that at conception that is considered a person. Now there's been many of us here in our church, we've been pretty active about that. I want you to know I've gotten all kinds of hate mail about that. And what are you going to do then? And what hymn are you going to sing then if they take your tax-exempt status away from your pastor hailing? You ought to see some of the stuff that people wrote. Guess what I've done? Nothing. I don't even respond to them. There is a time that I believe that you can just simply be quiet and don't respond to it. I want you to know the Lord Jesus, the man of God, the God-man, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, he knew exactly what was in their hearts. Had they come with the genuine intentions of finding out where his heart was, in responding, you see, in their mind of the stoning of the woman who was caught in the midst of adultery, had they come with a sincere desire to know what he had really to say about it, he would have answered them. You know, it's very interesting when you think about how they approached him. What did they call him the day before? I'm asking you. Has the deceiver deceived you as well? That very same crowd. What are they calling him today? Master. Master, teacher, we've caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Oh, Master, we ask of you. We pray. What is it, you see? What do you think? What do you think we ought to do? Now, Moses in the law commanded us. But what do you say? You see, their heart and their desire was absolutely. And let me tell you what he done. He just stooped down. Now there is lots of speculation what he wrote on the ground. I want you to know that. All kinds of stuff. It's pretty interesting. I want you to know. I don't know what he wrote on the ground because it doesn't say. He simply, we do know this, he did not respond. They continued pressing him. And the Lord Jesus makes this statement. And then we find in verse 7, as he, when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote on the ground, but listen to this statement. "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." And that very crowd that came with the intentions of bringing and trapping the Lord Jesus, this very crowd, what happens to them? Their conscience begins to speak. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Now, folks, I want you to know something, and I know there are some people who will say, I'm an atheist. Or, I don't believe, but I've got news for you. The Word of God tells us that every man has a conscience. And I am so glad that God has given people a conscience. Parents, aren't you glad? Yeah, I mean, I remember some of our kids when they were little and you would confront them with something. If they got into something, you asked them a question. Oh, that you could see that all over their face. And then you'd say, "How did they know?" You know what I'm talking about? When the conscience speaks, and when the conscience convicts, and the Lord Jesus, when he spake, you see, "He that is without sin, let him take a stone and cast at her." Isn't it a wonderful thing that when the conscience speaks, is that not a wonderful thing when the conscience speaks, folks? Now, I want you to know, conscience in itself doesn't save a person. But I want you to know that a conscience is there because God has given every man a conscience. And that conscience, when it speaks and is addressed, it has its effect upon the behavior of people. And we see that here in this passage. You see, there's that conviction. There's that guilt and there's the sense, you see. And they that which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, beginning at the eldest, even unto the late last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And this whole place emptied out. Not just the scribes and the Pharisees, but the temple and all the people that came unto him, and he said and taught them, each and every one of them, every one of them left. And Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, and he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." When you look at this passage, you would say, what is the Lord Jesus teaching us in this particular passage? What is he teaching us? Is the Lord teaching us? Is he closing his eyes on sin? Is he taking the seventh commandment and completely removing it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Is he saying that? And the answer is absolutely not. Is he justifying this woman's behavior? And I want you to know, he is absolutely not justifying her behavior. Has the Lord Jesus in this particular passage, I find this very interesting here. I mean, you think about it. That here this woman is arrested in the very act of adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious establishment, they have it in their control. And the next thing that she has on the agenda is being stoned to death. And then she ends up face to face, all by herself, with the Christ. I want you to know, I've got goosebumps when I think about that. Oh, what wretched sinners we are. And by the grace of God, and when you think about that which this religious bunch had intended on to dismantle the Lord Jesus, and to trap him and to accuse him and to do away with him, it backfired. And here this woman, you see, in the providence of God, comes face to face with the Lord Jesus. I know, I want you to know something. What a glorious Savior the Lord Jesus is. For the wages of sin is death. The scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Here this woman, no doubt, you see, she faces justice and judgment, but she stands face to face with the Lord Jesus, and he said, neither do I condemn thee. The Lord Jesus is putting his finger on this woman's heart. What is he doing? Not only has he put his finger on this woman's heart, but I want you to know he's put his finger on this crowd. Is he not exposing their self-righteousness? Is he not making it plain and clear that there is none righteous? No, not one, folks. There is no one that is righteous. We all have gone astray. All of our righteousnesses by nature are as filthy rags. That's what we see here in this passage. The Lord Jesus says to this bunch, and I mean these folks, they love the upper seat. I mean, they're up here, way up here, way up here. I'm sorry I don't have a higher thing to get onto, but they're way up here. And when the Lord Jesus speaks and he says, he that is without sin, let him pick up a stone and cast it. What happened? Their conscience convicted, and they all left. From the greatest to the least, they're all gone. He's making it very plain and clear. There is none righteous. No, not one. What else do we see in this passage? I believe we see in this passage that ultimately there is only one that is judge. There is only one that has the authority of judgment and condemnation. Don't we observe that in all of this that Jesus is the Christ? And don't we see that all judgment has been given to the Lord Jesus? And don't we see afresh that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost? What kind of reputation did the Lord Jesus have? He's eating with sinners. I mean, we're talking about the sinners are attracted to him. And you remember how the disciples were asked, he said, why are they, he's eating with sinners and they're eating meals and they don't even wash their hands. Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. And we ought never forget that. That doesn't mean that sin somehow or another or adultery somehow or another is put on a good color. It's not. The point is that we see that why the Lord Jesus came, and we see that mercy and grace flows from him. I want to ask you this morning. Have you ever come face to face with the reality of your sins and the Lord Jesus face to face? Have you ever come face to face with Christ? And have you ever come face to face with the fact that you are lost and undone and that he is the Savior and only he is the one that can change you? But there's something else that we see in this passage. And don't we also see in this passage, when I look at these words, when the Lord Jesus said to her, no man, when she said, no man, Lord, and Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. And then these little words, go and sin no more. What does that mean? Don't we see that repentance and a changed life is a reality? What does Paul say when he writes to the Corinthians? That those who are in Christ, they are new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. What is a person who has come to a saving knowledge of Christ? They are a new person, and repentance, go and sin no more, is not just a few words that mean nothing, but those who come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, they come face to face with the reality of repentance and turning from sin and following Him. Do you think that the Lord Jesus said to this woman, go and sin no more, without the fact that this woman would have the heart and the ability to do exactly that? Now, that doesn't mean when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus in the same way that he doesn't sin anymore. He still does. But there are some sins, there are those things that you see, he wanted to just run from that. And there is a new life, a new direction. What a marvelous instruction to this woman. When you think about what we are by nature and how sinful we are, look at our society, look at the vices, look at the devices, look at the power of darkness, and look at the depravity of the human heart, and look at the prison house of sin. And then the Lord Jesus says, go sin no more. Now I want you to know something, that I am faced with that constantly. I sit with people, I visit with people. I had a lady tell me the other day, said, Pastor, I am a drug addict. And you know that people that are hooked on drugs. Do you think that there is any? I want to ask you something. Do you think that there's a real possibility of being delivered from being hooked on drugs? Do you? Do you believe there's a real possibility for people that will be delivered, you see, being hooked on alcohol? Let me tell you what all these things are. All alcohol and sin is, and all of that, you see. Do you think it's possible for people to deliver people who are hooked on pornography? You know, in our modern day society, we've attached labels to all of that stuff. You know, we call them diseases and sicknesses. We call them syndromes. But let me tell you what they all are. All of those are symptoms of what we are. It's that which springs from a depraved heart. Those are the evidences of a depraved heart. And the Lord Jesus came to set the sinner free. Now, I want to tell you, when I talk to people and they ask me, Pastor, what? I'm telling you, they want me to give them a 10-step or 12-step or 14-step or some kind of lay it out, some kind of 1, 2, 3, 4. I only have one step. It's Christ. Christ. When Christ lays hold of the heart, when there is life from above, when Christ changes the heart, listen to me, without the change of the heart, you may put on all kinds of stuff. You may do the steps this and that and on and on and on. But I want to tell you something. If Christ, you come face to face with Christ, and you hear His words, you see. I'm not talking about physically, but you see, by faith we embrace the truth. He has laid hold of me. He has changed me. And He's saying to me, go sin no more. That I can say, hallelujah, I am free. Oh, what an encouraging truth. When I look at that, and so we see how He came for sinners. When I look at this passage, and I look at the beginning of that, and this they said, tempting Him that they might have accused Him. When you look at their motives, and behind of it all their self-righteousness, yet at the same time, it really backfired at them. And the Lord lays hold of this woman's heart and He says, go sin no more. What is it that the Lord Jesus is showing us in these 11 verses? that Jesus is the Christ. I wanted to simply say, hallelujah, what a Savior. When He gets a hold of a heart, conviction comes. The new birth takes place. I've got news for you. There's going to be a new creature, a new creation, and a new direction. Folks, it's all around us. It's everywhere. Everywhere we look, we've got family members that are trapped in sin. I've got news for you. The only one that has the key can let them out. It's not me. It's not the 12-step. It's not the 24 program. It's not this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. May we look and direct people to Him. How about you this morning? Have you ever heard these words, by faith, go sin no more? The accuser, isn't that wonderful? The accuser, neither do I accuse you. You think about it. What is it that the Lord Jesus has done? Has He taken her sins and just pushed it aside? The Lord Jesus has taken this woman's sin and the adultery. And what has He done with it? He, on Calvary's cross, He took the sword of justice from His heavenly Father, and there He paid the price for her sins. And there on Calvary's cross, your sins are dealt with. Hallelujah. What a Savior.